When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Bob. I can't imagine Tricon Church without the Lawson family. It's possible. Really, thanks. You know, I really have to admit this morning that sometimes Jesus can be so frustrating to me. So much of what he says and does is completely opposite of how I view my reality. In my world, I think the blessed are those who are, you know, richer, happier, more fit, those who keep their New Year's resolutions, you know, the ones who are emotionally balanced. You know them too. These are the carefree, beautiful people, the ones whose Instagram looks like, their feed looks like it was shot by Annie Leibovitz. And their Facebook page reads like a feature spread in Adventure Magazine, you know? Their children are all thriving, their careers advancing in both status and reward, their travels exotic. And on top of it all, they are avid champions for social justice concerns and known to be generous supporters of all the right charities. Yeah, I'm looking at you, David Hart. No, I'm just kidding. No, but from the outside, looking in, they become my model of what divine blessing is. It must be. But then, Jesus comes along and seems to have an altogether different model of what God's blessing really is. I mean, right out of the gate, this is the very beginning of his very first public sermon, and Jesus entirely flips the script. In fact, this week when I paid really close attention to what he is saying here, I began to wonder if I really want God's blessing. It's as if he's saying, you've heard it said, blessed are the rich, happy, strong, satisfied, emotionally balanced, comfortably secure, ambitious, powerful, and popular. But I say to you, blessed are the poor, mourning, gentle, hungry, merciful, pure in heart, peacemaking, persecuted, and reviled for righteousness' sake. To those people I say, rejoice and be glad. For the reign of heaven is and will be yours. Is he serious? I mean, can these things really be the path to blissful enlightenment? If so, these Beatitudes seriously challenge our entire social order. And they totally contradict what I think of as everyday common sense. In just 12 sentences, with stunning, vivid description of what God is actually blessing, Jesus obliterates my tightly held idea of what I think God values. To take these lessons seriously should scare us a little bit. You know, maybe, though, this edgy discomfort is actually a signal, a clue of some kind that we are getting closer to a deeper understanding. So what are the enduring values that matter most to God? If you dare, please pray with me. Holy God of every blessing, thank you for sending Jesus and preserving these sacred teachings. Thank you for shaking up our comfortable notions of who we think you are. And we ask that you would open our hearts to a new understanding. Help us to grasp the full meaning. And may we have the courage to truly follow in the way of Jesus. Amen. Hey, it's Super Bowl Sunday, right? 49ers. Also, it's 02-02-2020. I just love that. Just thought you'd like to know. Hey, I remember years ago on Super Bowl Sunday, I was watching one of those pre-game up close and personal profiles, you know, that they show sometimes. And so I'm watching, and it's this relaxed Tom Brady was letting the viewers into his life off the gridiron. At one point, he showed his 4 Super Bowl rings to the camera. And the reporter asked Tom, which ring is your favorite? And then Tom, in that boyish Tom Brady way, you know, smiled. And then he said knowingly, oh, the next one. The next one. I thought how truthful and insightful that answer was. Everyone is always looking for the next one, aren't we? We human beings have this ravenous appetite for more, and it is insatiable. Our happiness and satisfaction and our sense of self even seems to hinge on accomplishment. Excuse me. It's like some kind of drug-induced high when we revel in this ecstasy of every mountaintop experience. And like that artificial high, that blissful buzz that comes with achievement and recognition always begins to fade. The next one. And there's this familiar sense that begins to grow of being empty once again. And we know that the only cure for feeling this emptiness, this yearning craving, is to chase that next relentless pursuit to greater heights. You don't have to be Tom Brady to know what I'm talking about. This is our human condition. Once we grab that shiny ring, the season's over, right? The goal achieved. The moment soon just vaporizes into some kind of memory, and we are compelled to identify the next, even bigger prize, so that that monster that's gnawing in our gut will only go to sleep when we win again. And Brady did, right? 2 more times. Amen. But eventually, as Tom certainly knows today, the winning must always eventually come to an end. Somebody younger, quicker, always comes along. And the glory days become the story days. You know, this is not a new phenomenon of modernity. The Apostle Paul, in fact, wrote, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training, and they do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it, Paul writes to his fellow Christians, to get a crown that will last forever. Now, to pursue a prize that endures forever sounds kind of enigmatic, and even absurd to most people. But to follow Jesus is to dare to jump down that rabbit hole into this counterintuitive landscape of paradox and mystery. Jesus says we can only win by losing. The way down is the way up. To gain your life, you must lose it. Our true and enduring success will only come after we give up all our ambition for it. These are indeed Wonderland ideas. In these Beatitudes, and in most of all of the parables that Jesus teaches us, he says that first we lose, and then we find. The lost coin, the lost son, the lost sheep, the lost life. But really, who here really believes that? Really? Because we're taught from birth that we are the masters of our destiny. Every grand empire or expansive enterprise is built on ambitious drive for power. It's built on certitude, discipline control, and a laser focus on the goal line. In our world, winning is everything. And losing is not an option. I remember I had one kid in the confirmation class who was like, I don't buy it. She was out to win. But really, many think that only the pathetically naive would give up all ambition and willingly surrender control as a pathway to success. And yet, all of these teachings in the gospel, backed up by Jesus' example, lived out for us, clearly demonstrate that we can only win by losing. If we're going to follow in the way of Jesus, there's no getting around this. I'm sorry. Are you feeling uncomfortable yet? Mark Twain once said that it's not what I don't understand in the Bible that troubles me. It's what is perfectly clear that does. One of the big problems we face at this point is that if we understand the Beatitudes as good news, then inevitably it will be bad news for others. To even begin to follow in the way of Jesus and actually put these into practice, his teachings, it will always create this serious friction in your life. It did for Jesus. Because to reverse your view about what God's blessing actually is and renounce your striving for accomplishment and recognition and wealth does not go over very well at home. You will be met with suspicion in the workplace, and your loyalties will be questioned by your teammates. Now, this is not to say that, you know, you won't attain accomplishment, recognition, and wealth. It's just that you must first give up the pursuit of it and lose the life that is devoted to success and winning at all costs. I think it was about 5 or 6 years ago, one of our high school youth group students, Margaret Giles, was a rising star on the Concord-Carlisle high school cross country team. One rainy day in the fall, CCHS was competing against the fierce and formidable Lincoln Sudbury. Now, both teams, I root for equally, both teams are also contenders to win the state championship that year. And Margaret was a key runner. She was fast. But as the race continued, and this is cross country, as she wound her way through the damp, wooded path, she noticed just ahead of her, there was this girl from LS who kind of slipped off the path and fell in the woods. And then Margaret noticed that the girls just in front of her ran right past this girl. But Margaret didn't even think twice. She stopped. And she helped her competitor to her feet. Clearly, the girl had twisted her ankle, and she was kind of bloody from the spill and the fall. And Margaret knew a shortcut through the woods, so she kind of guided and supported the girl directly to the finish line so that the coaches could administer to her. And Margaret told me that her coach was livid with her. He yelled, "You've cost us the race. Let down your team and exposed a great weakness. Winners don't stop running, especially to help a competition." I was stunned myself when I heard this, when she told me about it. I said, "Margaret, I'm so sorry that you were treated that way. Do you regret stopping?" She waved a dismissive hand, rolled her eyes. Margaret was a great eye roller. And she's like, "Not at all. It's just a silly race. How could I not help the poor girl? What if it was me?" Margaret Giles knows what it means to win by losing. When we freely give ourselves to others, we begin to know a different kind of achievement, one that can never be taken from us, one that never gets old. This is the enduring blessing, the true blessing that Jesus points to. To really win in life is to turn from competitive to supportive. It's to have no dog whatsoever in the fight. Blessed are you for rooting for the other guy's happiness. Blessed are you who avidly support and encourage the success of others. Helping people, other people, to live the best possible life is how we live into God's ultimate blessing of lasting fulfillment, contentment, and purpose. To win by losing is to freely just self-empty yourself for the sake of the other. And in that way, we make room to be filled up with what Cynthia Bourgeau calls an energy of sustenance so powerful and vibrant as it flows through our being from the infinite that all else pales in comparison. Bourgeau adds that this divine energy of sustenance, it not only flows through our being, excuse me, I'm very coughing, it is our being. The divine energy of sustenance not only flows through our being, it is our being. Wow. Each of these Beatitudes is an invitation to actually be blessed by our own frailty. And like Margaret, we find blessing in exposing our great weaknesses. It takes a great deal of courage. Great deal of courage to begin this counterintuitive, paradoxical way of being. It does not sink well in the world, and many, many, many will not understand. Yet, Jesus tells us that these blessings of God are freely offered to every one of us right now. We can't win them like a Super Bowl ring, or earn them through our own self-reliant strengths and abilities. We can only surrender our striving for success and trust that God really does desire for our well-being. The uncomfortable good news is that Jesus brings to light that the reign of heaven is at hand. Right here. The reign of heaven is waiting in the broken places, not the victory circle. The reign of heaven comes to life when we recognize our own frailty, vulnerability, and our mortality. The reign of heaven is not found in the winner-take-all competition to be the greatest, but in our supportive mutuality and understanding our interconnectedness. To win by losing is, in fact, to entirely flip the script and devote ourselves to serving one another. The true blessing, God does not evaporate or vaporize into memory. What God offers us is a sustainable joy, enduring contentment, and the ongoing sense of well-being. But this free and endless flow of blessings that is sourced in the very heart of God, this free gift will cost you everything. Everything. So rejoice and be glad, you losers. Your reward in heaven is great, and your reward here is great. All of heaven and earth is yours to be claimed when you win by losing. Amen?